This morning we consider the word of the Lord and the rebuilding of the temple and the glory that he reveals by his spirit in his people's midst. As I read in Haggai chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Smithville congregation has been here for nearly 75 years. Ever since 1950, members have been worshiping the Lord together. And there remain several in our midst who were present in those early days. And have witnessed the growth and the development of the congregation throughout the decades. How has the church grown? How has the church changed? Is the church the same today as it was some 70 years ago? Is the spirit the same? Cause for great joy, some might say. Cause for concern, perhaps. And sometimes, whether it's progress in our own lives, or progress in the lives of others, or progress in the church as a whole, we find change to be too hard and too slow. Comparing today with 5 years ago, 2019, or 25 years ago, 1999, one might readily admit they've struggled with growth. It can seem as though the same areas of life continue to have the same struggles. And so, what is the church today? Here in our text, the prophet Haggai comes to the people of God to address the issue of transformation, of growth, of development. Work had begun again on the temple, but the progress was agonizingly slow. And the progress that was made showed it wouldn't be as great and as glorious as what was before. Was there any point to it all? Would God be glorified through this effort? And would these efforts help to transform his people? God comes to his people with a gospel-centered answer. Yes, be strong, work, for I am with you according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, when you came out of slavery. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. So, beloved, this morning I bring you the gospel of Jesus Christ transforming his church with his presence under this theme and points. The church that seems as nothing today shall be filled with glory. We'll consider first the incomplete church, secondly the developing church, thirdly the glorified church. A church that seems as nothing today shall be filled with glory. We'll consider first its incomplete church. Now only 2 months had passed since work had started up again on the temple in Jerusalem. That's not very much time, is it? And yet it was enough time that the Jews could see it's not off to a very impressive start. Work had begun, yes, but it didn't seem like very much. The people felt frustrated by it, especially those who were older. You see, beloved, the older Jews living in that time could still remember the fading glory of the old temple, the temple that Solomon had built many centuries earlier. Now, throughout Israel's tumultuous history, foreign kings had interfered and they had taken most of the valuables from that temple. But the building itself had remained throughout the generations. The temple had seen years of decay, but it still stood. Jerusalem was conquered more than once, but it was not until Nebuchadnezzar razed the entire city that the temple itself was destroyed. And the older Jews living in Haggai's days could still remember that ancient temple from their youth. And compared with their memories, the temple that they were building in Haggai's day was not as impressive. Ezra had heard of this too, as he records how the old men wept when they saw how disappointing the prospects were for recovering the glory of Solomon's era. And that was nearly two decades earlier when work had first begun in the reconstruction. But the resources available to these Jews was obviously significantly less than the resources available to King Solomon at the height of his power. And that was a source of discouragement for the Jews. They're sad about it. And Haggai speaks aloud the thoughts of their hearts. Is it as nothing in your eyes? The glory of the temple that was being built was lackluster compared to the temple that was. And the people would have been reminded of what that might signify. The prophet Ezekiel had witnessed this in a vision. Where was the glory? Had it not departed? The glory of the Lord had departed because of the sins of Israel, and his unfaithful people had been handed over to the Babylonians. Without his blessing, without his return, there would be no glory at all. And was not their work efforts then evidence of this? It's the spirit of the day. Now, Haggai receives this oracle, and he comes to them with a message of hope. And the date that Haggai received this oracle is therefore significant. It marked the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths. It means it was exactly 440 years since King Solomon had completed and dedicated the first temple, something you can read of in 1 Kings chapter 8. There was symbolism in this date and would not have been lost on some of the Jews there. This feast that they were celebrating was the last and the greatest of the three annual feasts that Israel would have celebrated on a year-by-year basis. And at this feast, there would have been a great gathering of Jews in Jerusalem. And they would have looked upon the progress in the temple in their day, compared with the temple completed 440 years earlier by King Solomon. But what's special about that feast day is not how they could look back at Solomon, but how it could remind them of the Lord. The Feast of Booths is a reminder of God's covenant faithfulness and a commitment by his people to live before him. In the Feast of Booths, the Jews would be reminded of their history in the wilderness, living in tents themselves, booths. They'd remember how Israel wandered through the wilderness before entering the promised land. This feast highlighted how God brought Israel out of exile, out of the desert, and gave to them so much more. And for the Jews living in Haggai's day, celebrating this would have had them compare themselves, therefore, to gaining the promised land with those in Joshua's day and in Solomon's day. Look at what the Lord had given to them in the days of Joshua. Look at what the Lord had given to them in the days of Solomon. Now, what shall the Lord give to us? What does the future hold? Did not the people of God in Joshua's day or in Solomon's day have so much hope? Was there not so much splendor and glory, so much of God's majestic handiwork being revealed? What do we have in comparison? nothing. Does it not seem? Is it not a pathetic beginning to a pathetic attempt doomed to failure? Because the Lord's wrath must therefore still be upon them. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Is it not pointless to continue? Is there any point to building this? But God's covenant faithfulness. The word that Haggai brings from the Lord is therefore a resounding yes. Work, says the Lord, for I am with you. Work, for the glory of the past is nothing compared to what will come. Work and do not be afraid, because what you see is not what will be. What you're working on might seem as nothing. But what I have in store, says the Lord, what is planned shall be greater than the former. The covenant promises of the past remain steadfast and sure. And in the midst of this feast, the Lord reminds them of that. It's easy for us to reflect upon growth and development in a negative manner. It's trivial to look at the church we're part of and feel like nothing's changing, that we're not growing. One can look at the glories revealed in the lives of others. In the church of yesteryear, perhaps, whether that be the church in Jerusalem with the apostles, or maybe the Genevan church with John Calvin, or the liberated churches with Skilder. Or perhaps the glory is revealed in what we see in present churches, not our own. Whether that be a neighboring congregation, or a church that's seen online, or a church heard about somewhere. And so discouraged, one wonders, where is the glory here? Is this not an incomplete church? Or so we think. Our tunnel vision, narrow as it is, looks upon our own church and fails to see the glory because our vision is not the Lord's vision. And the command of the Lord remains as true for us today as it was for the Jews living in Haggai's day. Work, for I am with you. This incomplete church, beloved, is developing. This church shall see glory. And why? What does the Lord declare? I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, when you were brought out of slavery. You see, beloved, the incomplete church we see today shall be filled with glory according to God's covenant faithfulness. For God is the one at work developing her, as we shall see in our second point. Now, God in this passage does not call on the Jews to reassess their problem. It's not as though they had a wrong picture of the temple, as though the temple wasn't as great as it were before. And so it's implicit acknowledgement that the glories of the temple being built are not as glorious as what Solomon had built. The Lord doesn't tell the Jews to just change their perspective, to change their assessment on the present reality. God doesn't reassure us with simple things like that. It's reflective of his approach to who we are as members of the church. When we wonder at the present state of affairs, does God sugarcoat things for us? It's not as though God tells us that it's okay when we rightfully acknowledge we're not as holy as we'd like. But our present state is good enough. No, indeed. The comfort of our faith takes its first step in speaking how great our sins and misery are. What do you need to know in order to live and die in the joy of your comfort in Christ Jesus? First, how great our sins and misery are. An honest assessment can readily admit we've failed to live to God's glory. We're not living according to the rich mercies of our God. And so we likewise do not say to one another, it's not so bad. We can speak truth into each other's lives and pointing out where our and their pursuit of God's glory falls short. And the proper way to do that is through God's word. A word that reminds us of what we have in common with the church of all times and places, foundational truths to build our lives and this church. For God's word, beloved, is clear that despite our shortcomings, we are still to work. The Lord gave the same command and encouragement as he gave to his people through Joshua as they entered into the promised land and the hard work that was necessary to conquer it. He gave this word to Solomon through David as the plans were laid for the building of the first temple. The challenges they faced were great. The command remained, work, and God's presence would be steadfast and sure. The Lord's promise to be with his people comes in spite of their sins and weaknesses. We may be reminded of this truth here. The Lord reminds the Jews he had established a covenant with their fathers all the way back to Mount Sinai in the days of Moses, with a people so rebellious that that generation would not enter the promised land. As Moses himself had said in Exodus 33, nothing set Israel apart from the other nations other than that the Lord had chosen to be present with them. And so the command to work, even while acknowledging the pathetic physical state of affairs, is one grounded in the promises of God. The temple rebuild was to symbolize God's presence with his people, a fact that was true even before it was completed. As the Lord said, "My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not." We have a greater reassurance of this goal today, for the glory that the Lord spoke of came about with his presence in the flesh. The temple that Jesus entered into was a temple that was built. In truth, in the centuries between Haggai and Jesus, the temple would fall into disrepair and would be desecrated by pagans. And Herod would renovate the entire Temple Mount by expanding the temple grounds. Renovations that would be so extensive that the building project of the Jews in Haggai's days, that they thought was so pathetic, would become the largest religious sanctuary in the ancient world. But the work that those Jews did would endure until Christ came. The fullness of God's presence in the midst of his people. God had promised not to abandon the good work begun, and he also does so to us today. We have full assurance of this in Christ Jesus our Lord. As the Apostle Paul himself wrote to the Corinthians, the glories that we have in Christ are far greater than any of the glories of yesteryear. And that gives him the confidence to write to the Philippians, saying, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. So yes, the church is incomplete. Yes, we can look around and feel as though it's nothing, especially when we look in our own lives. But when we acknowledge that God is faithful, a covenant God, a God who is present with us, then we know he is at work in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Jesus Christ, true eternal God, is developing his church. What other reassurance do we need? And in that reassurance, we can, together with Paul, cling to a fervent hope in Christ Jesus. As we've read from the Corinthians, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. It's what Paul means when he asked, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? There is a powerful transformation taking place through the gospel of Christ Jesus. A transformation being done in the ministry of the Spirit. A transformation that takes dead sinners, part of an incomplete church, and makes them alive in Christ Jesus. For those who hear the gospel, for those who have faith worked by the Spirit, those who accept Jesus as their Savior, there is new life. You see, the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So it's proclaimed Sunday by Sunday. It's what makes the message of the church so powerful. So it gives us assurance in knowing that the church incomplete today shall be completed. For when Jesus Christ is proclaimed as Lord, the same God who worked the miracle of creation, let light shine out of darkness, works the miracle of recreation, shining in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ shall have his glory displayed in his people and his church properly glorified. When we turn to Jesus, we therefore see light. We see truth. We see beauty and glory. We see the gospel of the Christ who overcame sin and Satan and death for us and gives us everlasting life. The gospel tells that story and in so doing display God's glory, a glory greater than anything else we might consider. We can see someone who can do something that nobody else can do. Someone who can speak what nobody else can speak. Someone who gives what nobody else can give. Not Moses, not Joshua, not Solomon, not Elijah. We see Jesus, the image of God. In him, beloved, we have the glories that Haggai spoke of, the latter glory that is greater than the former glory of Solomon's temple. Would you rather the glories of Solomon's temple or the glories we have today? Would you rather the glories witnessed with the eyes of the world or the glories of life in Christ Jesus? So is the miracle of ministry, is the work of Christ in this church today considered glorious to you? Is faith a miracle? Or do we take for granted sending our children to a Christian school, having them sit Sunday by Sunday in church beside us, shipping them off to catechism class, and after 15 or 20 years or so, we have a Christian? Is the faith of your children a science or a miracle? But when we stop and think about the implications of the new covenant, a new era of new life in Christ Jesus, as his Spirit poured out upon his people, there is joy, there is life, light and glory, a joy beyond any other joy, and a desire to share that joy. For the glory that comes from the Spirit by faith is permanent. As Paul writes, that may make us bold. Boldness to stand in the faith. Boldness to have joy in the faith. Boldness to live by faith. Boldness to see the glory of Christ that lasts forever. A glory that will see the treasures of the nations brought in. Something Haggai speaks of. Something fully realized in the New Jerusalem, as the Apostle John witnessed it in Revelation 21. What is this glory that lasts forever? It is the glory of God's power. Does he not do what no one else can do? Does he not bring to life what is dead? Does he not redeem what cannot be redeemed? Does he not reconcile what cannot be reconciled? What man fails to do, Christ God does. What the law fails to do, Christ does. God's power overcomes every opposition to his people being his forever. It is the glory of God's mercy, forgiving in a way that nobody else could. That the Son of God could come in the flesh to suffer and to die for us, to lay down his life for our sins. That God would reconcile the world to himself, even though it rebelled against him, even though it continues to defy his authority. Does he not forgive us our sins? Does he not count our trespasses not against us? Is he not merciful and patient where nobody else would be? It's the glory of God's justice. He does not discount the ministry of death in the letter of the law, but was willing to subject his well-beloved Son to a painful death on the cross. God's justice displayed in the glories of his righteousness, in proving how just he is, ensuring our sins are paid for. A stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles. He is the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ Jesus. And this glory, the glories of God in his power, in his mercy, in his justice, God in his wisdom, as revealed in the fullness of time through Christ and Jesus. A glory is for all who believe in him as their Savior. This glory of this gospel includes the promise of eternal life and fellowship and communion with God. The communion there begins now through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is the culmination and will be the culmination of God's glory revealed to those and in those who are being transformed. The promise of the gospel includes new life in Christ Jesus. It includes a transformation in Christ Jesus. It includes a closer, more intimate relationship with the Lord God of heaven and earth. It includes his Spirit, the Spirit of God Almighty, the Holy Spirit, in our hearts. And our hearts would become the temple of the living God, filled with a greater glory beyond whatever else has been revealed. For we have the Spirit of the living God, a Spirit who will be with us forever and ever. This means that because what Christ Jesus has done, what we have today is greater than what Haggai had. It's more glorious than what Solomon had. And is closer to the Lord than what Adam and Eve had. You believe that? This is also why Christianity is forward-looking and not backward. That we're not looking to return to Eden. We're not hoping to be restored to the status of Adam and Eve. That paradise was lost in the garden. We're not hoping for paradise restored or something like that. No, beloved, we're moving towards something greater. There's transformation happening, beloved, and it is happening by the Spirit. But this transformation does not happen without Jesus. When and where will we behold the glory of the Lord? This does not happen with a focus on his word. It happens with attention during the worship service. It is happening when we reflect upon the goodness of Christ Jesus. It's happening when we mark our interactions within the body of believers with grace, not with suspicion or with anger. And it does not happen when we waste our time on trivial matters or on things that are dead and dying. Transformation does not come on endless hours of mindless entertainment. The Spirit does not empower us when we waste our time online. The application of Christ's image does not come when we are focusing on worldly things rather than on Christ the Savior. His glories are not for those who would rather have lesser glories. But when we are beholding God's glory in the gospel, we're being transformed more and more into His likeness. And His glory is displayed in us and through us. The word of the Lord through His prophet Haggai find their fulfillment in Christ's redeeming work in His people, in us. So where do we turn for strength and encouragement when it seems as though there's little growth? God's glory on display in His gospel. Where do we go when we have doubts or concerns for the future? In Christ and Him crucified, we cling. Likewise, for our energy in fleeing from sin. When we struggle with our weaknesses, when we look at the cross and remember our Lord broken and blooded, we have hope. And in that same cross, we look forward to the hope of Christ's return, when all the wealth of the nations shall be brought in. For God has indeed established His kingdom and displayed His glory to us and in us in Christ Jesus. But that will be completely realized on the day of judgment, with peace reigning on earth, in this place, as He has declared. There is still more glory to come, beloved. So let us wait for this glorious hope. We join with the Jews in their feasts in this way. Just as the Feast of Booths looked back at God's covenant faithfulness and therefore bore hope for the future, so we also look back at the death of Christ and look forward to that final great wedding feast of the Lamb. May we find grace in Christ Jesus to endure all our present weaknesses, doubts, and despair. In Him, beloved, we have assurance that what seems as nothing today shall be filled with glory. Come, let us work and live before God to that glory. Amen. Let's sing in response now the words of hymn